right. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series called Downsizing. And, you know, we live in a world where everything is bigger and faster and everybody wants more. And those things are not always wrong or bad, but they can be. But the biggest problem with living in a world that is all about bigger and faster and more is that sometimes small, slower, all right, and less becomes devalued. It becomes non-important. When we read the Gospels, we find that these themes of smaller, these themes of less, and these themes of slower play to the sweet spot of the Gospel. And the Lord tells us that we need to embrace these concepts to be able to live a balanced, a healthy, and a full life. And so in this sermon series, we're going to talk about the idea of downsizing, not to condemn or criticize bigger or faster or more, but to try to say, how do we understand the counterbalance of these things to find purpose in our lives? And so as we begin this series today, we're going to do this for 3 weeks, and today we're going to begin by talking about bigger versus smaller. Now, we live in a world that is full of big things. They're all around us, right? And everything is always getting bigger and bigger and bigger, or trying to get bigger and bigger and bigger. But what we often forget is that some of the big things we see around us, big problems, big issues, big businesses, often originated with something very, very small. For example, you know, when we were in Florida back in June on vacation, I saw an article, a big article, about the Everglades being overrun with Burmese pythons. And these Burmese pythons are sort of growing so rapidly that they're messing with the whole ecosystem there in South Florida in the Everglades. And so they have these trappers who are going out there trying to capture and catch these pythons. Now, as you can probably imagine, all right, Burmese pythons are not indigenous to South Florida. They are from Burmese. But they found a few of these kind of bigger snakes. They'd been found a few of them. But what happened was, in 1992, with Hurricane Andrew, it blew through South Florida. It destroyed a community called Homestead, Florida. And there was a guy there in Homestead, Florida, who was a snake breeder. And so he had all these snakes and all these eggs. And when the hurricane blew through, it destroyed his house, and all of his snakes and all of his eggs and everything got loose. Now, out of $27 billion worth of damage with Hurricane Andrew, no one thought it was very important that just a guy with a small little thing he did in the side of breeding snakes was going to cause a problem. But they believe that was the genesis, the tipping point to these snakes getting in the Everglades that are now overrunning the Everglades, killing off all kinds of other species and animals. Oftentimes, small things lead to big things. Another example is found in the number one soft drink in the world, Coca-Cola. Now, the reality is Pepsi is better, but Coke is number one, technically. And Coca-Cola, if you actually look at the ingredients, Coca-Cola is made up, 89% of Coca-Cola is what?
Water.
89% is water, and 10.6% is sugar. And so what makes Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, is 0.04%. That is flavoring, that is coloring, that is the acidic nature to it. But what makes Coke unique from other soft drinks, from other sodas, is 0.04%. And my friends, small things often lead to very big things. And when we minimize, devalue, tend to be dismissive of small things, we often miss big things. Jesus understood this. That's why Jesus, when he was talking one of his parables in Mark chapter number 4, he gives an example of the kingdom of God, the message of the good news in this world. And here's what he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 30. He said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? And what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade." Now, I want to be very clear here. Jesus is not anti-large or anti-big. He's not saying that big is bad. He's not saying that small is better. What he's saying, though, is that the kingdom of God is going to grow into this large, influential presence. But he said the kingdom of God, the message that was coming, that he introduced, that today has sprouted into the largest religion in the world, Jesus says, it starts very small. And it grows into something very, very large and very big. Now, a mustard seed. The mustard seed literally is, it's a little bitty thing. It's like almost like the head of a pin. It's a very, very small seed. It's just minimal. And this small seed, when planted, grows to a plant that becomes anywhere from 8 to 20 feet high and is on average about 20 feet wide. And so Jesus said this very, very small seed, when planted in the ground, grows into this seed that basically people in the Middle East understand, grows into this garden plant that is about 20 feet wide and anywhere from 8 to 20 feet. Some plants have been up to 30 feet high. He said, so it's something small grows into something very, very large and influential. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so the message of the kingdom should be large and should be influential, but Jesus said it starts with a seed, the smallest of all seeds. And so today I want to talk to you about this idea of smaller versus bigger. The idea that in a world that is so infatuated with bigger that sometimes we forget how important small things are. And there are three things I want to say to you about this topic. The first one is this. We must resist the temptation to reject or undervalue the small things. The temptation, though, is because we live in a world with what has a YouTube mentality. It's all about getting hits, and the more hits means that you're more important. We live in a celebrity culture. I mean, I am shocked, right? When sometimes I turn on my phone, I look at the news headlines, and the lead stories are some of the most frivolous, just celebrity drama. Grown adults acting like children making the lead story on the news. It's mind-boggling to me. But we live in a world where celebrity culture is what is valued and celebrated. This idea of how many hits and how many followers you have, this is what's important. So everything is big, 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 to the point that we have 10, 12-year-old kids that are paying money to get followers on social media. Because the more followers I have, the more important I think I am. So in a world that is constantly sending these messages, Jesus said, but the kingdom of God, he said, the biggest of all messages is like a mustard seed. It is this small, this very minutiae thing. And so Jesus said, don't minimize these things. Don't minimize the small things. Don't get so caught up in the big things that we are dismissive of the small. In Matthew chapter 19, we find another example of this, where Jesus was teaching and preaching and doing miracles, and the crowds are gathering around him, and they're growing in number and scope. And so some people bring some children to Jesus, and the disciples become dismissive of them. Here's exactly what it says. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples, notice this word, scolded them. Scolded them, rebuked them. We don't have time for kids. We're doing big things, important things around here. And they're not just saying, hey, get the kids out of here. There's an edge to what they're saying. They are rebuking them. They are scolding them. They are being dismissive of these parents and these kids. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like children. So here Jesus gives another example of the kingdom of God. He said it's like children. It is like those that are small and innocent. Those are not the smartest, not the brightest, all right, not the most mature. This is what the kingdom of God is like, because the kingdom of God is valued in the things that are small and often the things that we undervalue. God uses those things, and so we should not be dismissive of them. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 10 says this, who dares despise the day of small things? But what happened in the Old Testament, what happened with the disciples and Jesus, and what happens today is that it's very easy for us to become dismissive, to become calloused, to say small things really don't matter. But when we do that, we often miss opportunities. Opportunities to make big impact. Those of you who picked up school supplies, you know, if you're normal, it's very easy as you go to some place and you're buying some pencils and you're buying this or that to think, you know what, is this really going to make a difference? And then you come to church and you see dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of bags, and you realize there's an entire school at 9 grades of kids. And that whole school, there's multiple kids who are going to be blessed. And you have a small part of that, but part of something larger, it becomes a much bigger impact. But not just do we miss opportunities when we dismiss small things, but we also can be vulnerable to temptations. The Bible says in the Old Testament, King David says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Oftentimes when we face temptations in our life, we fail to understand that that many times, you know, very few things, especially big things, very few big bad things just happen. Oftentimes, there are a number of triggers that lead up to them. And the Bible says that if we want to live holy lives, we have to be aware of the small things that often can cascade very quickly into something very large. So the first thing, I think, if we're going to realize the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into the largest of all garden plants, that if we're going to understand that big things also require small things, we have to, first of all, resist the temptation to reject or undervalue those small things. But second of all, we have to start aiming small. And what I mean by this is we have to be intentional about looking for small things to engage in. I mean, listen, a lot of people spend a lot of time dreaming about doing something big with their life. But they don't do the small things that are required to put them in a position to do something big with their life. Right? I mean, we can sit back and I can say, you know what, boy, I just want to, you know, I want to have one of those rippled abs, you know, with those, you know, those rolls, you know, that like this. I mean, I like the guy on the cover of the magazine, right? But listen, I can dream about that all day, but at some point I have to go to the gym and start doing something. I have to start modifying my diet, right? It starts with small things, and you just don't do it with one week of hard work and say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to go like gangbusters for, you know, 10 days, and I'm going to get it. No, it takes months and years. It is true when it comes to weight. It is true when it comes to exercise. It is true when it comes to money management. And we just can't say, well, I'm just going to focus this week and change everything. No, it is often a process, and it starts by aiming small. Jesus says the kingdom of God. When Jesus came into this world, he had a life-changing message for people that affects all of eternity for the entire world. And Jesus' vision for getting that message out was, listen, it starts small. He didn't come and say, listen, we're just going to change the whole world in 1 week. As a matter of fact, this is mind-boggling to me. When Jesus started his ministry, he often told people, don't tell anybody about what you saw and heard here today. He was trying to slow it down, not speed it up. When he empowered the disciples, when he first sent the disciples out two by two to carry out the mission of the church, he said, listen, I only want you to stay in Jerusalem. I don't want you to go outside the boundaries, all right? I don't want you to go into that pagan, you know, Hoosier territory over in Indiana, all right? I want you to stay right here in our own network, right? So Jesus, he limited the scope of what he asked them to do. But Jesus had a vision that says, we're going to limit the scope of what we're doing, understanding that at some point if we do this, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And so by aiming small means that we start being more intentional about looking at the small things that we can engage in. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. The disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, not so with you. He said, the leaders of this world, they lord it over people. They power up on people. They use their title to bully people. They try to say, well, I'm more important than you because I have a better title or I have this or that. He said, no, not so with you. Instead, he said, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Do you want to be great? You got to start here. That's what Jesus said. It's not sitting back dreaming about being here. He said, you want to be here, you start here. That's the kingdom economy. And he says, whoever wants to be first must first be your slave. He said, you want to be out front? Start by being a servant. Just as the Son of Man, he said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, Jesus came into the world and even the disciples thought, listen, if he's the Messiah, everyone's just going to bow down and serve him, and he's going to like walk around. They're going to carry him in a chariot, and, you know, or these poles over their head, and he's going to have, you know, people going to serve him grapes, and everyone's going to take care of him. And Jesus says, no, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life on a cross, that of a common criminal, as an atonement for our sin. And when we start aiming small, we start understanding that little things matter. This is how God has worked throughout the Gospels. Think about the birth of Jesus. When God sent Jesus into this world, he was not born in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world. He was not born in Rome, the political capital of the world at that time. He was not born in Athens, the intellectual capital of the world. All right? It wasn't notified on CNN, you know, that Mary was going to the hospital and getting ready to have her child. Listen, no, it was under the radar in a small little farm town called Bethlehem. And it was in a manger and a barn. God did this incredible event in human history discreetly and under the radar. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. This is often referred to as the great reversal. It flips our entire mindsets upside down, right? And Jesus says, listen, the small things lead to the big things. There's a book I read in the past year called The Happiness Advantage by Sean Acor. And he has a chapter in there what he calls the Zorro Circle. And he recounts the story of Zorro. And he talks about, like, in the movie, in the book, in the movie Zorro aspires to be this great person. He wants to be this great warrior and fighter, but he keeps failing. And he comes across this mentor named Don Diego. And Don Diego gets Zorro and he goes, do you really want to be great? And Zorro wants to be great. He goes, okay. And he draws a circle. He goes, everything you do is in this circle. And he teaches him about balance. And he teaches him about controlling his emotions. And Zorro gets antsy because he goes, I want to do something great. My world is bigger than this circle. I mean, listen, I can do a lot more than this. And Donnie goes, no, you master the circle. You stay in that circle. That circle is your life. And once you're able to master life inside the circle, then you will get a bigger circle. And then once the circle got bigger and bigger, eventually Zorro became the warrior that he was. And the principle of the Zorro Circle is this. It's about, what do I have in my control? What is it that God has placed in front of me? What is it that I need to do today? And when I know what it is that I should do today, I do that. Listen. Marriage problems often start getting resolved when somebody in the marriage commits themselves to doing small things. I'm going to make a small incremental change to pour into my marriage. Your finances are upside down. It often starts with a small incremental change. You're battling a temptation. Don't think, listen, you know, all of our anonymous groups, they understand this. It's not about how are you going to conquer this temptation for the rest of your life. It is what? One day at a time. Your goal is to get through today. And if you get through today, then we'll worry about tomorrow. And when you begin to break it down to one day at a time, people often begin to conquer their addictions. But whenever they think about the totality of this temptation, there's no way I can overcome this the rest of my life. And they're more vulnerable. Aiming small means, what is it that I have in my control today? And for those of us as Christians, what has God put in my path that I can do today? Is it a card for someone? Is it a letter? Is it a prayer? Is it patting someone on the back? Is it giving someone a hug? Is it making a visit to someone in the hospital or their home? Is it inviting someone, you know, to an event or activity? Do something small. Because when we do, it leads to our third point, which is the fact that we need to trust God's strategy. Because God's strategy is that these small things often lead to big things. They often grow into something more influential than we can imagine. There's often something at work that is greater than what we can see in front of us. But it takes faith to do that. And the reality is, oftentimes our faith is weak. We want to control everything. We want to see, if I do A, I want to be guaranteed that I'm going to see the result of B. And there's not always that promise given to us. We have to do the small things, and we have to trust that God will use those things, and that over time the small things will become something of more influence. I had a life-changing experience in my life when I was a young man. I was called into ministry. I've shared this story many times. But it's a very moving moment in my life. And I'd gone to school, I was studying to be in ministry. And at that time, the only ministry I had is I had a small Sunday school class that I was teaching. And it was a high school class, and it was summer, and most of the kids were gone. It was a Saturday morning. I had not prepared my lesson yet. And I thought to myself, you know what? It's a small class. Most of the kids are going to be gone this summer anyway. They're going to be gone this weekend. So it's really not that important for me to prepare, because one day I'll be pastoring a church. And then it's going to be important. And the temptation was to minimize. It was to be dismissive. It was to say, this really isn't that important. But as I was thinking this thought, as clearly as I'm talking to you, the Lord spoke to me through the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gave me a verse, and it's from Luke chapter 16. It says, whoever can be trusted with little things can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest over much. And in that moment, I had to repent. And I said, you know what? The most important thing I can do is not dream about one day when I'll be pastoring a church like I'm doing today. But the most important thing that I can do for God is to do this little class with only 3 or 4 students on a Sunday in a church. that nobody thinks is of significance. And my friends, when we are faithful to the little things, we are trusting God. We are trusting Him. It says, listen, the little thing that you've given me to do today, this is the most important thing that I'm to do. And when I give myself to that, God often blesses it. One of my favorite stories about Abraham Lincoln is, when he, before he was ever on the radar to be the president, many of you know the story. Abraham Lincoln went through several bouts of depression. He lost elections. But he was invited to speak in New York City at a large convention there on slavery. And so he took the train out to New York City, and that the night before the convention, all the speakers and a lot of the people, the politicians, were getting together, and they were going to go to the church to visit a guy by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. Henry Ward Beecher was the preeminent pastor of that generation. I mean, he was like the Rick Warren or the Billy Graham of that generation. And so they were all going to go visit with Henry Ward Beecher. They were going to see his church. And everybody was all excited about going out to dinner. And they said to Abe Lincoln, Abe, are you going to go with us? He said, no, I'm going to stay in. I want to refine my speech. And so while everybody else is having a nice dinner and everyone else is having this great exceptional party and networking and all the stuff that they think is important, Abraham Lincoln stays in his room, and he refines and he practices his speech over and over again. And the next day, Abraham Lincoln gave what is known as the Copper Union Address. And that speech on slavery so moved the people that they said, let's nominate this guy to be the president. And a guy that couldn't hardly get elected in his own county, next thing you know, is being nominated to become the president of the United States. And it started not because Abraham Lincoln says, I'm going to be president and I'm going to network and do all the stuff that I can. No, it was about, right now, I need to give this great speech on slavery. This is the issue of our day. I'm going to give my best to it. And that propelled him to the presidency. But it's not just measurable things in this world. Mother Teresa one time said this. She goes, you can't feed 1,000, or if you cannot feed 1,000, just feed one. Start with one. And once we feed one, and once we do what is in front of us today, it often grows into something. And oftentimes these results can be seen in this world, but sometimes they can't. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely not lose your reward. You will be rewarded, he said. Now think about that. Jesus says, if you just are sensitive enough to give a cup of cold water, you are going to be rewarded. Now, you may not see those rewards in this world or in this lifetime, but when God prompts us to say, you know what, I'm just going to bless this person here, or I'm just going to get this person that's, you know, it's hot outside, this person, you don't do a roof, I'm just going to give them something. Jesus said, even these small, seemingly innocuous events that don't really matter, he said, they have the potential to not just have influence in this world, but they have influence and opportunity to be rewarded for all of eternity, because we are modeling and we are living the kingdom of God to a world around us. This past week, after making my announcement last week that I'm going to be leaving Richwoods by the end of the year, it was a very difficult decision, but we're at peace about it. We know it's the right thing. It's right for us and it's right for the church. But this past week, I have been overwhelmed with letters and emails and phone calls and messages on social media, just from people sharing just lovely things with my wife and I. But the thing is, I've been going through all these comments that's blown me away is how many comments I've read from people who said, you know what? I'll never forget that conversation we had. And I'm thinking to myself, what conversation? And you know what? The time that you called me at home and prayed with me touched me in ways you'll never know. A phone call I don't remember. When we visited your church and you remembered our name the next time we came, made us feel so valuable, it brought us in. It made my husband want to come back to church. And that husband eventually gave his life to the Lord. Small things that it's easy to say, well, you're on the stage speaking and preaching and influence people. And yes, God uses that. But once again, it's been reiterated to me what I already know in my head, but it's easy for me to forget, is that it's often these small encounters that lead to much bigger things. And I will tell you, every single one of you in this room who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, not just in this world, but one day when you and I pass and we stand before our Maker, there are going to be things that are going to leave us completely speechless in awe of the things that God is going to recognize. And many of the things that God is going to honor us with, and God is going to say, thank you, my servant, are going to be things, it's not the big things that we think has made such a big difference. It's often going to be small things like giving even a cup of cold water. I close with this one last story. I was speaking in Tanzania, Africa to about 500 or so, I don't know, it was 400 or 500, 600 pastors. There was at least 500 there, I guess. And it was a pastor's conference. And many of these pastors, they're just grinding. They're very impoverished areas of Tanzania. They're faithful men and women. They're amazing people. But many of them have very small churches. They feel insignificant. They read about American churches being so big, and I wanted to encourage them. And so I talked this idea of being faithful in the small things. And I was like, all right, I'm like, God, I just want to drive home this point about how often we get this wrong, how we think so much about the big stuff, we lose sight of how important the small things could be. And recently what had happened was there was this story that took place of an American reconnaissance plane. It's called the RC, I don't know, 135 or something. There's only like 14 of them in the American fleet. It's like this, you know, just incredibly expensive, massive airliner. And so, but one of them had a fire and had to make an emergency landing. Now, there were 27 crew members. They all survived on this airliner. And so this event had recently happened. So what I did is I went out and I bought a nut and a bolt. Just, I don't know, it was like a nickel or something, American money or a couple pennies or something. They'd buy this nut and this bolt at a little market there in Tanzania. And what I did is I got in this room with all these pastors. And on one side of the room, I put this nut and bolt. I said, I want you to take this, just look at it, feel it, and I want you to pass the next person and pass it around the room. And on the other side of the room, I gave them a crisp, brand new $100 bill. I said, I want you to take this $100 bill, and I want you to pass it around the room. Now, that's like over 220,000 shillings, right? That's a couple weeks' work, all right? And so when these are going around the room, I'm speaking and teaching, and some people, like, they have the bolt, they're going around, you know, but you can tell where the $100 bill is because you're like, whoa, you know, I mean, some of these people never touched a $100 bill, you know, like, their people are talking, they're smiling, and I'm thinking, Jesus, help me get my $100 bill back, and but fortunately, it gets around the room. And at the end of the meeting, at the end of the message, I say to people, I say, okay, who has the nut and bolt? And the person raised, I said, can you bring it up to me? I said, who has the $100 bill? The person brings the $100 bill up. I said, okay, let me give you a choice. Give it a choice. Would you rather have the nut and bolt, or would you rather take, what do you think is more valuable, the nut and the bolt or the $100 bill? And everyone's $100 bill, $100 bill, $100 bill. I told them a story about the American reconnaissance plane that had emergency landing that suffered over $60 million worth of damage. And the fire of the problem was tracked to a loose nut on the plane. One loose nut led to endangering 27 lives and over $60 million worth of damage. You see, sometimes a nut and a bolt is worth a lot more than $100. And when you and I walk out of this room today and we approach our marriage or kids, our job, we think about our schools, we think about a person that God has laid on our heart, understand something. It's often the small things that God uses to do really, really big things in and through our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to value what it is that you've simply put in front of us. And as we are obedient in the small things, may we be gracious enough to see you do things through our life. And may you give us the faith to trust you in the things that we cannot see, knowing that you are often working in ways that we cannot understand. And Lord Jesus, as we do so, may your kingdom, which is like a mustard seed, grow into something large and influential. In Jesus' name, amen.